Colossians, the third chapter. Paul said, if. If you, personally, individually, if you then, if you're really risen with Christ, if it's true that you've been crucified with Christ, that you've been buried with Him in baptism, and that you've risen with Christ, and you're seated in Christ in the heavenlies, if that's true, then seek with some diligence and hunger and thirst and concern, then seek. Our Lord said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. If you ask, it'll be given. So then seek with some determination those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What are those things that are above? Well, set yourself to seeking Christ and His righteousness. He said, take no anxious thought for what you're going to eat and drink and wear. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. He knows what the human body needs and what the earthly family needs. He knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ and His righteousness. Seek a living daily fellowship with God. Seek a fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God. That doesn't mean Enoch stayed in church all the time. I doubt if Enoch had a church to go to. Enoch was a family man. He was a public man. He was a leader. But he walked with God. And one day he just walked right on into heaven. But he had fellowship with God. Seek peace. Seek rest. Seek joy. Seek these things in Christ. Seek, like Abraham, a heavenly country. The Bible says two or three times, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold, make it your business to lay hold on eternal life. I like what Jacob said to our God. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he said, I'm not going to let you go. You blessed me. I'm determined. I am determined, if eternal life's to be had, to have it. God's going to save somebody. Why not me? There's going to be some people singing His praises around His throne of glory, and I want to be one of them. So if it's true that you're risen with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenlies, diligently and lovingly and on purpose, seek those things. Set your heart on it. And he said, verse 2, set your affection, and I call this to your attention. That word is not affections. That's not plural. It's not set your affections, your emotions, your excitements and passions. That's not your affections. That's your affection. And I know in the marginal reference here it says mind, but I think it goes a whole lot deeper in the mind. I think it's the heart. Set your heart. Set your heart. Don't you think that's it, John? It's set your heart. The real you. The real soul of the man. Set your heart. Set your heart on things above. Set your heart on things above. What you, as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. God said, my son, give me your what? Give me your tithes and your talent and your time. No, sir. He said, give me your heart. Give me your heart. If he has your heart, he has you. Set your heart, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. What are the things of this earth? You know what they are. They're the things this old flesh reaches for and is interested in. Riches. Fame. A little bit of fame. Somebody knows my name, you know. A little bit of influence. Possessions. Relationships of the earth. Don't set your heart, your affections on the things of the earth. Why not? Because every one of these things are temporary. It's foolishness. They're going to go. No matter how high we climb politically or educationally or socially or materially, We're coming down now. We're just coming down. It's all the fashion of this world fadeth away. You know it and I know it. Hold your hand right there and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Set your affection, your heart, pant after a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, a knowledge of God, a refuge in Christ. Set your affection on that, your heart on that. I will not be denied. I will not be denied. Not on the things of this earth. Not on the things of this earth. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Some of you men here are wise men. You're smart. You've got education. You've got talent. You're keen thinkers. You can do things, but don't glory in that. Don't find a refuge in that. Don't set your heart on that. Don't try to find any comfort in that. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. And there's different kind of mights and strength. You can exert some power and some influence over others, but don't glory in that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. What are we going to glory in? Well, let him that glorieth, and everybody's going to glory in something, that's to rejoice in it, to find comfort in it, to take pride in it. Let him that glorieth, let him that rejoiceth, let him that findeth comfort, let him that boasteth, let him that has pride in something, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Understand something of the holiness of God and the grace of God in Christ and the mercy of God in Christ, that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. Let him glory. If he's going to glory, let him glory in the fact he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. I exercise it in this earth, in Christ. In these things I delight. I better find my delight in that in which he delights. That'd be so wise if I could do that. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Set your heart. You just stop and think right now. What's your heart set on? What are you reaching for? What are you after? What are you after? Well, just a plain illustration. Some young lady here is after a husband. Well, let me tell you something. You better find one that knows God. You better find one that knows God. Somebody else is after a better job. Well, you better find one where the gospel's preached. See, those are just plain old everyday illustrations. Well, I'm seeking more education so that I can expand my horizons. You better be horizons that way and not that way or that way. That's all I'm talking about. Set your affection on things above, and make everything else fit that pattern. Make everything else fit that pattern. Make everything else, like for instance, if a woman's husband dies or a man's wife dies and they want to marry again. Well, Paul says you can marry again, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. So that, see, your affection, your heart's on him, and you're not allowed, you're not permitted to do anything that will compromise your position with the Lord. That's just plain. That's what I'm talking about. And these are everyday illustrations with which people deal day by day. You got no right to spread yourself in any direction that won't be toward him. You got no right to do that. Not if you're risen with Christ. And if you're risen with Christ, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do it. And why is all this? Why is this? It's because you're dead. Dead to what? You're dead to these things of the world. As worldly things go, as worldly things are concerned, what are riches to a man who has the riches of Christ? Moses didn't think anything of them. Moses considered being identified with the people of God greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now listen, Egypt had some treasures. And that old boy was set to inherit every one of them. He was in line for the Pharaoh job. But he considered wandering around in the wilderness with the people of God to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, that's a man who knows God. That's a man who knows that you're dead to these riches unless they can promote the kingdom of God. If God gives you a good job or employment, and you can use what he blesses you with to the glory of God, fine. But riches as an end is a pit. It's a pit, all right? Take honor. The honor which this world bestows. It, most of the time, it's just a hollow honor. If it doesn't move you closer to God, then it's detrimental to you. Honor, pleasure, possessions. We're dead to these things. If we're risen with Christ, if we're crucified with Christ, these things do not hold our interest. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Back 20-some-odd years ago, Walter Gruver had a job in Houston with Armco. He worked for Armco in Houston, Texas. Operated heavy equipment or something like that. One amusing little story they Walter tells on himself. He drove a D9 dozer out there at the plant. And there was some of the big shots were meeting up there in some kind of building. Their cars were parked down here, and he nicked one of them with that dozer, one of those pretty blue Cadillac or something. So he just parked his dozer, and Walter's not always given to telling the whole story at once, you know. So he went up to the office, and he said, "Which one of you gentlemen were driving a blue Cadillac?" He said, "I hit it with my D9. They just nicked it, you know, but the man just turned white. All his blood drained from his face. But that wasn't why Walter quit. He quit the job anyway. And they had 5 little children. Oldest, I think, 7, 8 years of age, 7, 8, or 9. Sold everything, his house, everything, and packed up in a van, a Ford van, and headed for Mexico to preach the gospel. How are they going to survive? Some people said you don't love your children or you wouldn't do them that way, all this sort of thing. But here's what I'm saying. Walter knew this. Walter knew that all things are in Christ. And his affection and his heart was set on Christ. And in obeying Christ, whatever the Lord Jesus called him to do, then these other things didn't really matter. That they'd all fall in place in God's own time, in God's own way. And you know the rest of the story. It says here, we are dead. We're dead to the ways of this world, to the riches of this world, to the glory of this world. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life, our true life, is with Christ in God. That's our true life. This is not really our true life. This is what we are doing right now till God takes us home. And you say, what does the word hid there mean? It means this. Hid denotes the secrecy of it. The secrecy of it. The world doesn't understand. The world cannot understand why a man will quit a good job at a steel mill, making good money, owning his home, owning a car, family, friends, church to go to, and pack up and go to Mexico. World cannot. That's secret. That's secret. They don't understand it. They cannot. They like when you tell your parents what y'all going to do, they're not going to understand it. Don't expect them to. You're taking our grandbabies away? You're going to move 600 miles to, you ever been there? No. Got a home? No. They're not going to understand. And you need to expect them to. And that's what that word hid means. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Now the believers understand, but the unbelievers don't. They don't understand. That's the secrecy of it. That's the secret. So, all right, now watch this. And when the day of the Lord comes, when the archangel shouts and the trumpet blows, and when the Lord comes again, when Christ, who is our life, I didn't say he was the most important part of our lives. I didn't say he had first place in our lives. Paul said he is my life. Christ is my life. And when Christ, who is my real life, my genuine life, my true life, my heart life, that life which has been hid from those who don't understand and appreciated by those who do, when he appears, then that true life is going to be manifested. What I've believed all the time, what I've stood for, what I've preached, what I've declared, when he shall appear, then shall we also appear justified and exonerated in him. The whole kit and caboodle is going to see why. He's going to put his trophies on display right there. Our real glory is yet to come. Our real life is yet to be revealed. And the people of this world don't understand your thinking. When you, like somebody says, why do you drive 50 miles to go to church and you pass a dozen churches? They're going to know someday. They're going to know someday. Why you take your vacation and go to a Bible conference and sit and listen to five preachers say the same thing? They're going to know someday. Why do you give away the money that you give to that church? You could build the finest home on the block. They're going to know someday. They're going to know something. They don't understand that. They're going to know. He said they're going to know. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're going to appear with him in glory. All shall one day see what we knew all the time. Just like old Noah building the ark for 120 years. Noah was warned of things not seen. But I'll tell you, when the flood of God's wrath fell upon this earth, and Noah moved off into the sunset in that safety of that ark, they understood. I know what that old boy was doing now. I know the direction he was moving. But it's too late. I know. All right, verse 5. Since we seek those things above, since we desire a better country, since we desire a better kingdom, since we look for better things than this world has to offer, let's mortify our members, our flesh. Mortify our members which are upon the earth. Mortify these things. In other words, let's convey this message to our flesh. Let's convey this message to our flesh. Let this not be in theory and doctrine only. Let it be reality as our spirit tells our flesh, this is why. And we mortify our members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let us convey to our fleshly desires and to our natural bodies and to our fleshly cravings this glorious new life we have in Christ. And when they rise up, put them down. Put them down. And they'll rise up too. All these things have a way of rising up at a certain time, but they have to be suppressed. He said in verse 7, in the which you also walk. You walked in this way before. You live for one thing. You live for the flesh. You live for the things of the world. You live for the praises of men. This is what you live for one time. This is the direction and way in which you walk one time when you lived in them. But now, put off all these things. Anger doesn't do any good. Doesn't accomplish anything. The wrath of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. Put it away. Just put it away. Suppress it. When that rises up, just press it down. Wrath, malice, holding grudges, never accomplished anything. Blasphemy, finding fault with the providence of God, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and you put on a new man. This is regeneration. This is the new birth. This is a new life, new man, new woman created in Christ Jesus, created in the image of him who created him. Look at verse 10. You put on a new man. There's a new man in charge. We're under new management. We're under new management. And that new man is renewed in knowledge. We don't blindly walk around. Faith's not blind. Faith sees Christ. Faith is not blind. We are renewed in knowledge. And that knowledge is after the image of Him that created Him. Now watch this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, there's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but in this whole thing, Christ is all. Now, believers around the world, wherever you find them, whenever you find them, believers around the world have one Father. They have one Lord. They have one faith. They have a common salvation. All believers everywhere, they have a common salvation. They have one object of faith, and that's Christ. They have one first love, and that's Christ. They have one idol of adoration, and that's Christ. I don't care where you find them. They feed at the same table, the green pastures of His Word. They appear daily before the same mercy seat. They believe one gospel, because it's just one. Now, don't try to make room for anybody else, because this is so. They hear, believe, and love, and preach one gospel. And that's the gospel of God's free grace concerning His Son. And those believers are washed in the same blood. They're indwelt with the same Spirit. They're members of one family, one body, and one church. Is that right? Has to be right. And they all agree without reservation that Jesus Christ is all and in all. You won't get any argument from any of them. Not a believer. He is the path to those misled. To those who are hungry, He is bread. He is the road for those who naked be, and those in bondage He sets free. To dead men, He is life. To the sick, He's health. To blind men, He's sight. To the needy, He's their wealth. To those who are weak, how strong is He? All who come in faith, He sets them free. So where you find sinners who've really heard the Spirit's call, they sing one song, pray one prayer, preach one message, Christ is all. Now that's so. And I have four positive points to develop regarding this text. One, I've given you many times. Two, I preach all the time. The other two may be enlightening more than I've given you before. All right, first of all, very simply stated, Christ is all in the grand design of God for His eternal kingdom. Turn back to Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 16. Christ is all in the grand design of God for His eternal kingdom. In the grand design of God for His kingdom, Jesus Christ is everything. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, evil or good. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in this great design, decree, and purpose, He might have the preeminence. Christ is all. Now, I take you back. There was a time when this world didn't exist as we know it now. There were no stars and moon and planets and clouds and earth and trees and people. There was a time when none of these things existed. If Christ is all, where was He then? He said, Father, glorify Me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. There was a time when the world was created. God spake, let there be light, and there was light. God separated the land from the sea. God made the earth. God separated the firmaments, the waters above and the waters beneath. God planted the trees, made the birds and the beasts and the fish, and then made man in his own image. If Christ is all, where was he then? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is all. There was a time when man sinned and fell, and death and darkness and depravity came into this world. If Christ is all, where was he then? In the day that man fell, God the Father announced from heaven a light for the darkness, and he's that light. Life for the dead, and he's that life. Salvation for the depraved, and he's that salvation, the seed of woman. So when man fell, Christ is all. There was a time when this world had rejected the promises and prophecies of God and the patterns of the Old Testament. Religion was plunged into total superstition, tradition, and custom. But God Almighty would visit this earth with a great salvation. And he sent that great Redeemer and that great Savior from the womb of a virgin and hung a star up in heaven and said, that's where he's to be born. And he sent his angels to announce his coming. If Christ is all, where was he then? He was born of Mary, Emmanuel, and he came to save his people from their sins. He's everything in redemption story. There's a time coming when this world shall end. There's a time coming when Almighty God shall destroy the world. There'll be a new heaven and new earth in all nations. It says the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead, and all men stood before God to be judged. If Christ is all, where will Christ be then? Listen to Acts 17, verse 31. Listen to it. God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, Christ Jesus. By that man whom he ordained, Christ Jesus. He's going to be all in the judgment. The only reason you and I will go through that judgment accepted is because we're in Christ. Israel could not enter in for one reason. They didn't believe. And those who did enter in did believe. There's a time coming when there'll be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and God will put all evil where it can do no more harm. If Christ is all, where will he be then? It says, and there was a multitude which no man could number in heaven, and eternally they sang unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood and made us priests and kings unto our God. To him be the glory both now and forever. The occupation of people in glory is to magnify the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So Christ is all in God's eternal design in redemption. All right, here's second thing. Turn to Colossians 2:9. That was Colossians 1:16 through 18. Now Colossians 2:9. What I'm saying is this, secondly, Christ is all in the covenant of grace, and Christ is all in spiritual blessings to sinners. Now we say that we have knowledge, wisdom. We know God. How do we know God? In Christ. That's how no man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom Son will reveal. Christ is our wisdom. We say that we're cleansed and clothed with the righteousness of God, that we're sanctified. How are we sanctified? Christ is our sanctification. We say we have the Lord our righteousness. Who is the Lord our righteousness? It's Christ. We say we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How? Through his blood. So he's all in these spiritual blessings. Look at Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. All of the attributes of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God dwells. It didn't just visit and leave. It dwells in Christ. Now watch the next line. And you're complete in him. In him. Which is the head of all principality and power. Now listen to me. This is something that's sweeping this country and sweeping the world. People walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, make a decision for Jesus, and claim they're saved. They have no victory, they have no assurance, they have no confidence, they have no joy, they have no peace, they have no rest, they have no communication with God. But they've made their decision. So some hotshot preacher comes along and says, what's wrong is you've been saved, you've accepted Jesus, but you've never gotten the victory. You've never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You've never had some experience that's better than meeting Jesus. And what you need is to have a climactic, passionate, emotional, hand-waving, whoop-de-doo experience with the Holy Ghost. And then you'll find that peace. Well, let me tell you this. Here's the first thing wrong with that. Those people who have no joy or peace or confidence or rest didn't meet Christ to begin with. They shook hands with a preacher. They never shook hands with a Redeemer. They received a church order. They never received the Master. They never knew Him. Christ is our joy. Christ is our hope. Christ is our life. Christ is our peace. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is my sanctification. And I'll tell you this, anything out here that any preacher presents to you that's better than Christ is not of God. Now, you can put that down. Because in Him, not in the Holy Spirit, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God. All the riches of God. All the glory of God. John read it a while ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who does? The Holy Spirit? No, the Lord. Who healeth all thy diseases, spiritual diseases. God's not obligated to heal all your physical diseases. You've got to die someday. Got to die of something. God's not obligated to heal all your physical diseases. In the world, you'll have tribulation. I've overcome the world. Don't be surprised, he said, when your faith is tried with fire. It's to make you patient and long-suffering and make you what God wants you to be. He healeth all thy diseases. He satisfieth our mouth with good things. Who does? The Lord does. I know there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, and I sat there tonight and prayed and wrote a little word or two on the back of my message here. Lord, give me your spirit. Give me a spirit of wisdom. Give me a spirit of power. Give me a message to preach. Touch my tongue and my heart. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the endowment of power. But I'm not looking for an experience out here that's better than Christ. There is no such thing. In Him dwelleth everything God has for the sinner. It's in Christ. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. And the Holy Ghost's one office is to glorify Christ. It's to reveal Christ. It's to take the things of Christ and show them to you. And if you're looking for something out, you say, well, I've already been saved. Now I'm looking for joy. No, you hadn't been saved yet. Christ is our joy. We rejoice in the Lord. Oh, I've accepted Jesus like the preacher told me to. Well, He threw you a curve and you struck out. You don't accept Jesus, you receive Him. You bow to Him, you submit to Him. And you receive Him because He received you first and did a work of grace in your heart. And I'll tell you what this charismatic thing is. It's nothing in the world but playing on and preying on and making merchandise of a bunch of lost church members. That's exactly what it is. People who have Christ know they have everything. Jesus Christ of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and all we need is in Christ. Now that fruit grows, and that peace grows, and that rest grows, but it grows feeding on Christ, not feeding on a feeling. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be taken in. I beg of you, don't be taken in by these hucksters and merchandisers of souls. And don't tell them they haven't had an experience. They have. It's another spirit, though. It's another spirit who magnifies feeling above Christ. It's another spirit that magnifies emotions over Christ. It's another spirit that magnifies gifts over Christ. It's another spirit that seeks bodily healing and neglects the soul. It's another spirit that wants to climb the ladder of success in this world and drive big automobiles and live in mansions and wear diamonds and dress in fancy clothes and lord it over our other human beings. That's another spirit. The spirit of Christ is a humble spirit, a broken spirit, and a loving spirit. And I'll tell you something else. Any preacher that gets before a microphone or a camera and has to beg people and sell gimmicks in order to support God's kingdom is not even in God's kingdom. Now, that's so. You find anywhere in the Word of God where Paul or Peter or James or John or any of these apostles ever appeal to the arm of the flesh to support the kingdom of God, they never one single time. We make known our needs to God, and He meets that need. And if He doesn't meet that need, it wasn't His need. It wasn't His will. That's exactly right. We've supported a little television program here now for 12, going on 13 years. And it's been supported abundantly and fully by you and people out yonder. And not one single time in those 13 years has the public ever been asked for one single thing. Not one thing. Never, never, never. If it's God's program, He'll support it. If it's not, take it off the air. And when these fellas get on there and say, we've got to have $16 million this month or we're going off the air, I say, go off the air. But don't ask people, ask God. Isn't that, you know that's right. And when they talk about the Holy Ghost, it's another spirit. The Spirit of God is not a beggar. The Spirit of God does not appeal to the flesh or beg the flesh or coerce the flesh or look to the flesh. The Spirit of God, God said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the gold and silver, it hadn't been mine. And I say to you, don't give a nickel to any religious program that asks you for it. That's a good rule. Don't give a nickel. And when people write you letters, missionaries or whoever, our missionaries don't do that. Walter's never done that. Milton's never done that. Bill Clark's never done that. David Ellis never done that. Alfonso Estrada doesn't do that. You keep naming them. Brother Chris Robinson's never done that. None of these missionaries. And when anybody writes you a letter and asks you directly to support them, don't do it. That's exactly right. We take our needs to Him. I'm telling you the truth now. This is flesh. If God's in something, and you know it's so, and I know it's so. In redemption, Christ is all. Christ is all. He's our... You know, Abraham showed us that when the kings of Sodom were going to make him rich. He said, I've lifted my hands to God. I'm not going to take anything from you. God supplies my need. Is your God not great enough to burden somebody's heart to help you? You have to ask Him. They have a sly way of doing it this way. They write you a letter and say, pray about these matters. I need a car. Pray about this matter. We need a washing machine. That's letting you know that you can send some money and we'll buy it. If you really mean it, pray about that matter yourself. Don't you know the same God who lays it on your heart to pray about it and establishes a need is able to lay it on the heart of somebody to send it? That's too supernatural. But nevertheless, that's the way of the Word. That's so. All right, here's the third thing. Now, what's this? Christ is all in God's eternal design. He's all. And Christ is all in the redemption of His people. He is our sanctification, our holiness, our righteousness, our justification, everything. Christ is all through His life and through His blood. He provides all I need. Thirdly, Christ is all in, both in and to the new man created in Christ. Look at Colossians 3 again, verse 10. You put on a new man. All right, verse 11 says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. Now listen to me. In Christ, There's no national distinctions. Not in Christ. There's neither Greek nor Jew. You know how far apart the Greeks and the Jews were? You know what the Jews thought of the Greeks? Dogs. You talk about segregation. You talk about good old redneck Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia segregation. Prejudice is between the Jews and the Greeks. But our Lord says in Christ, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no black man, white man, Indian, or Oriental. Not in Christ. He's our nationality. He's our fatherland. He's our heritage. Well, buddy, I'm an American. Well, I am too, and I'm thankful I live in this country. I'm thankful for that flag and for those things for which it stands. But my kingdom's Christ. My allegiance is to Christ. He's my patriotism. He's my loyalty. Christ is my culture. And that goes for black and white relationships. If Christ is in us, there are no blacks or whites, reds or yellows. That's right. Like Brother D.J. Ward said to me one time, he said, Brother Henry, since the Lord, he said, there was a time when I'd love to kill every white man on earth. He said, and he had reasons to also. They gave him plenty of reasons to. But he said, by the grace of God, right now, I can see no color. I don't see color. That's what he told me. Now, we all ought to be that way. Because in Christ, there's no nationality, neither Greek nor Jew. Isn't that what it says? Neither Greek nor Jew. Come on now. Peter, sit back down there and eat with those Gentiles. Because in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Tell you something else. In Christ, there's neither circumcision. Look at this. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. No national distinction and no ceremonial distinction. Christ is my altar. I go to churches and they'll have an altar up here. I say, what's that for? That's for people to come to the altar. Christ is my altar. Christ is my Sabbath. I think every day's the Lord's day. You mean you come to church to worship God? Well, you only come 3 hours a week. What do you do the other, 299 hours? Don't you worship God? Christ is my Sabbath. Christ is my worship. Christ is my temple. Christ is my sacrifice. Christ is my mercy seat. Christ is my priest. Christ is my atonement. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. That's the way it is. That's just the sum and substance of it. He's all. There's no ceremonial distinction in Christ. Don't talk to me about your circumcision or your Easter Sunday or your Sabbath or your anything else. Christ is all. Every day is Easter. Every day. Because Christ is all. And he says here, in Christ Jesus, there's no barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. In other words, there's no social distinctions in Christ. I don't care if you drink your coffee with your pinky out or your pinky in. It doesn't make any difference to me. Social, materialistic, human distinctions fall before the grace of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ blends male and female in worship, fellowship, and love. Our Lord blends rich and poor. There are no rich and there are no poor in the kingdom of God. We're all rich in Christ. There's not supposed to be any of this, well, you know, they're beneath us. Well, you got to get off a load to get beneath us now. Paul said he is the chief of sinners. There's no rich and poor. There's no strong or weak. There's no young or old. Look around here and you see these young, vigorous people, and you see us old, decrepit folks, and we're all one in Christ. There's no educated or illiterate. Some of you got degrees, some of you got two or three. Some of us don't have any, but we're one in Christ. There's no famous or unknown. That fella said he had an MD and a DD and an LLD. He said, what's that stand for? I said, Mary's Dotes and Dozy Dotes and Little Lambs at Ivy. Somehow you remember that song, don't you?